It's time for this morning's scripture reading, and it's taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 24-34. If you have your Bibles with you or your Bible apps, may you turn to Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24-34. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This morning, we're very glad to have Reverend Chua to bring to us the sermon entitled Seek First the Kingdom of God. Reverend Chua, please.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ. As we are still in the Chinese New Year period, this is the opportunity to wish all of you a blessed Chinese New Year. There's a Chinese say, 一年四季在于春, 一日四季在于晨. A year's span lies in the spring, and a day's span lies in the early morning. Imagine if you are involved in the archery and you try to shoot an arrow. Before you start shooting, you have to identify the target. So we need to first make sure that we have the target in view to help us achieve the objectives that we have in mind. I trust all of us present here have various objectives in life, which may change according to our life stages. As a student, we will go after good grades. As a working adult in the corporate world, we pursue good career. And once settled with a family, we seek to provide for the family to ensure that they are well fed, well clothed. Besides material consideration, there is also the aspect of spiritual need. In general, people tend to seek after the first aspect, the material well-being. But as Christians, we are assured that only God could provide all our needs, and hence, we need not worry. To seek means to desire, to go after, or to long for something. What are people seeking today? There was a time when we like to refer to the five C's. I think we are all very familiar with the five C's. Cash, car, condo, credit card, country club, membership. Today, we may not use the term 5C anymore, but our desires seem to be still quite similar. Right? We go after fame, we are mindful of our career, very health conscious, peace, we hope to have, we hope to enjoy family life and love. Right? And this often become objects of our desire. Not only that, and sometimes it becomes the idols that we seek after. And in church today, regrettably, there are people who tend to remain at the level of receiving blessings. Yes, certainly God wants us to believe in Christ, to have eternal life, and to go to heaven. But quite often, the prayer requests that we get concerns personal health, perhaps. We pray for this sickness, that ailment. And we pray for protection over our family. Now, there's nothing wrong with such requests, right? But the sad thing is, rarely do we hear people asking that we intercede for their spiritual life. Something that we desperately need to change. May God help us to not follow the patterns of this world, what the world is pursuing. Today we hope to address the question, what should we be seeking? As God's people, His children, what should we urgently pursue? What is a priority in our daily lives today? What is of utmost importance? How can we change our attitude? Our passage today is a very familiar one. Some of you might have memorized it, right? According to the passage, after teaching the disciples to serve God instead of money, as in verse 24, the Lord Jesus illustrated using flowers in the field and the birds of the air, urging us not to worry. To help us appreciate the passage, we're going to consider three aspects today. First of all, the principle of faith. And secondly, the sovereignty of God. And finally, the kingdom of God. Let's begin by with the first point, principle of faith. We all know the main idea of this passage, which is not to worry about tomorrow. Yes, it emphasizes God's provision, but we often lose sight of the other significant issue, which is kingdom living, the kingdom of God. Verses 24 to 25 begins with a choice which Jesus presented to the disciples, challenging them between serving God and serving money. And assuming that the disciples would make the correct decision, Jesus continued by urging them not to worry. Verses 26 to 30 provides an illustration comparing body versus food. Life versus food and body versus clothes. Right? And by comparing, Jesus is implying that our priorities have gone upside down. We are focusing on things that we should not be. Right. We are concerned about eating more than about how we are living. We pay more attention to what we wear than our health. Speaking of food and clothes, some of you may be already thinking what to eat after service. Up at the coffee shop or go to Bukit Mall for Japanese cuisine. Or you may be thinking about comparing a t-shirt to a long-sleeve shirt. But more fundamentally, some of us may be mindful of the daily family expenses in this coming year, as we are at the beginning of the year.
a very practical need, right? Verses 31 to 32 assures us of God's generous provision and that He knows our every need. Now, this raises an important truth. The issue of the heart is faith in God. Really, the whole matter where we are grappling with, the matter of our heart, what are we longing for, is really a matter of whether we have faith in God. This is reflected in verse 21, prior to our passage today, when Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." All right? Indeed, where your treasure is, your heart will be controlled by it. What your heart is concerned about determines your action. Which is why we can't serve God and at the same time money. We can only serve one master. So, where is your heart? If it is directed towards God, then whatever matters to God will matter to us. And God is concerned about people having a close relationship with Him. God is concerned about His glory. Don't be controlled by money. Use your money to bless others for eternity. Beware, for money could easily turn the table and become the master. And you no longer possess money, but money controls you. Money possesses you. And you will start worrying about material things. And please note, worrying draws us away from God. Whereas faith draws us closer to God. Today we need to choose wisely whether we would serve the Lord or continue to worry about life. People in those days, in Jesus' days, they were very familiar with the master and slave relationship. And which is why Jesus used this illustration. Because in ancient times, at the core of the slavery, of course, the core of the slavery system is the concept of living under authority. All the slaves were living under authority. And you know very well that slaves are to serve the master faithfully. And hence, when someone claimed that he believes in God and yet not walking in obedience to God, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with that faith, so to speak. Because there is a contradiction. You say you believe, but you don't follow. Right? So do you really believe? Jesus said, "Follow me." Are you following? Serving two masters is the reason why people worry about life. Because they are controlled by material needs. They become anxious about the future, afraid of failure and losing out, feeling uncertain and insecure, which is why many people are suffering from insomnia today. Are we having sleepless nights worrying about our daily lives? Now, please don't be mistaken. The Bible is not saying that we should not work. We should still be gainfully employed. On the contrary, the problem is not whether you work. The problem is pursuing material things, pursuing, right, and being controlled by it. Instead, we need to learn to store treasure in heaven and not so much accumulate and build up our bank accounts. We need to learn to look to God, trusting Him with all our daily needs. Because when we are so engrossed in trying to accumulate wealth, we lose sight of other things in life. What is really important in life? In other words, we need to translate our faith in God into action to align ourselves with the heartbeat of Christ. The Bible quoted the example of lilies in the field and the birds in the air, teaching us not to worry about the need of our body. Because worrying restricts the focus of our existence on the things that we worry about. When we worry, our life focus is restricted. It becomes centered upon what we are worrying about. But there is more to life. Conversely, since God has already given us life, just imagine, He has given us life that is so precious. Would he not provide the food and the clothes that we need to sustain the life that He has given to us? Would it be very contradicting if He gave us life and not provide the food? Right? In other words, worrying over such things reflects our lack of faith. Now let me clarify that faith is not following blindly. Right? It's not just imagining things. The key lies in the object of our faith. What do we believe in? If our faith is in money, it becomes our idol, which will lead to anxiety, and we eventually lose ourselves. Whereas trusting in the Almighty God will satisfy all our needs. And the reason behind this is found in our second main point, the sovereignty of God. In 1943, American psychologist Professor Maslow presented a paper, A Theory of Human Motivation. I think we are all very familiar with this. It provides a psychological view on human needs in the form of this triangle or a trapezium or pyramid, if you may, Maslow hierarchy of needs. According to Maslow, human needs can be categorized into 5 levels, right? And form a hierarchy presented in the pyramid that you can see in front of you, with the more basic needs at the bottom. And people will seek first to satisfy the needs at the bottom, the physiological needs, what to eat, what to wear, followed by safety and security, before there's any motivation to move up to higher levels. In other words, if the basic needs are not met, there is no point talking about higher ideals, such as self-actualization. You are not motivated to seek self-actualization if you are not even able to fill your stomach. All right? But once we are certain that God will take care of us, we need not worry about our daily lives, and then we can move ahead to pursue higher objectives. So the key lies in the God whom we trust. We are called to pursue and submit to the reign and the rule of the Almighty God. And perhaps one reason God seems so distant and the worries of life seem so dominant is because of our reluctance to submit to His authority. We human beings tend to be anxious about the future. We feel uncertain. We are fearful of failure. We lack security. But the God whom we trust is the God who is sovereign, almighty, compassionate, and faithful. Just as in verse 27, it says, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Certainly not. If at all, it probably shortened your life. Indeed, worrying is useless. Or else, why do you need to keep on worrying? If it is helpful at all, you will stop after worrying, wouldn't you? But you don't, because it's useless. So how could you overcome it? Now, first of all, we must believe that God's salvation is complete. There are many psychological and medical methods in dealing with anxiety. But as Christians, we have the perfect answer. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So what is new? When you talk about this new life, what is new? With this new life comes a new value system. Otherwise, what is new? It is not that you become younger, no. But it is inside. You have a new value system where life is more important than food and the body more important than clothes. We need to reorder our priorities, which is why the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. From nature, the birds, the lilies, and the fields, we see God's abundant provision. They are never lacking. Whether in the form of sunshine, rainfall, or the air around us. But sadly, regrettably, people are not satisfied. Nor are we grateful. Partly because of human greed. We're not satisfied because we are greedy. But there's another aspect why we are not satisfied. Because we are unable to appreciate the sovereignty of God. What does it mean when we say sovereignty of God? That means He's able. He's sovereign. If we are confident in God's sovereignty, why should we worry? If He even takes care of the birds and even the lilies in the field, what about us? Aren't we more precious? He was even willing to give His Son to die for us. If He's willing to pay such a great price, wouldn't He care for you? I think all of us are quite familiar with the Salvation Army. Right? The Salvation Army is greatly used by God for their gospel and humanitarian ministry among people of diverse backgrounds. Right? William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once asked about the secret of his success and the impact of Salvation Army upon the world. When asked this very important question, what is the secret of your success? He paused, and with tearful eyes, he said, there have been men with better brains, better talents, and greater opportunities, but I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth that was. He was willing to give himself fully to God. He trusts God with his life. Securing the provision that God promised in our passage today flows from the basic understanding that God is not concerned about building your own kingdom, but He is fully committed to meeting your needs so that you are able to build His kingdom. Right? Certainly, establishing God's kingdom will also be of benefit to us because we are all part of His kingdom. We are citizens of His kingdom. Since the pandemic, the world has gone through tremendous challenges. This last couple of years, in trying to alleviate the economic pressure of Singaporeans, the government has been giving out various vouchers. I believe all of you have received the vouchers. We are quite thankful for that. Now imagine if an earthly government with its political agenda is concerned about the livelihood of its citizens, how much more the gracious Almighty God will provide for his people. Do not worry, for the Almighty Heavenly Father knows our every need. Now bear in mind that what we seek is different from what the world is seeking. What the world is pursuing is different, not just in terms of the nature, but in terms of our commitment. Our commitment in our seeking is to make the kingdom of God our primary concern. We have a new life in Christ, and with this new life comes a new value system, which leads us to our new action. The value system is of no use if it doesn't translate into action. All right? And this new action is to seek first God's kingdom, which is our final point today. Jesus is the ruler of this new kingdom, and he calls his followers to make pursuing his kingdom a priority. In doing so, don't worry about our daily needs. God will not neglect his citizens. He will not neglect people of his kingdom. Now, Jesus' reference to seek his kingdom reminds us that there is more to reality than what we see. It is not a physical kingdom. There is another kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, that we may not see, feel, or hear, or taste. Now, so what is this kingdom? What is God's kingdom? In the Old Testament, before the incarnation of Christ, before Jesus came as a man, there were two aspects to the Jewish understanding of God's kingdom. Firstly, it refers to God as king. In the context of the general sovereignty of God over the entire universe, as the king above all kings. Another aspect concerns the coming kingdom, as the hope of end times, where God shall rule the universe. And in the New Testament, according to Jesus' teaching, God's kingdom is here already, but not fully yet. The kingdom of God is both a present reality and something which will come to fruition at an appointed time in the future. The Bible also teaches us about the consummation of God's kingdom at Christ's return. Unlike the first time when Christ came as a baby in a manger, he will return as the eternal king. In other words, the essence of God's kingdom is about the sovereign rule of Christ, and not so much a physical kingdom. It's talking about God ruling. It's talking about the reign of Jesus. Now, if we were to try to understand it in today's context, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's reign. It could be in the community, it could be in the family, it could be in the marketplace, but most importantly, in our hearts. That all who submit to the Lordship of Christ belongs to God's kingdom. It is the rule and the reign that Jesus has in the hearts and the lives of those who have come to know him as Lord. Those who really submit to him. Those who have their lives under God's control. And today, Jesus reigns and rules in the heart of those who love him. And someday, all people everywhere will acknowledge his lordship. That's when every knee shall bow when he returns. And God's righteousness, is the basis of God's rule over his people. God rules righteously. Right? And not only that, Paul says God's righteousness is given to those who put their faith in Christ. That means God's righteousness is in us. Right? Not just the way God is ruling. Right? The righteousness of God is in us. Hence, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. First of all, may God reign in our hearts and his righteousness manifest in our lives as a testimony of being justified by faith. That means not only we want God to be the king of our lives, we want our lives to reflect the righteousness of God. And by doing so, we are a living testimony as God's children, as people of God's kingdom. Jesus is not teaching that we should seek his kingdom first and then other things. That's not the right way to interpret, right? But rather that there should be an exclusive orientation to the divine kingdom and righteousness. In other words, when we say priority here, it's not chronological priority. It's not this first, then that. The priority here is in terms of its importance. It is the utmost importance. That's what it means. All right. Another aspect of the kingdom being a priority is the command to pursue it. When you say that it's a priority, so how do you say, how do you prove, how do you show that it's a priority? It is not just by mouth saying that it is my priority. It has to be translated into your action. Otherwise, it's just empty words. In your mouth, it's priority. In your life, it may not be. In which case, it is not a priority. Right? Our seeking must be intentional. And to do so, we need to have a kingdom mindset. Right? Now, what is this kingdom mindset? It is a way of seeing the world through the eyes of God and living your life in accordance with his will. It is about putting God first and seeking his glory in all that you do and all that you say. That is kingdom priority. And that is a kingdom mindset. If we do not have a kingdom mindset, we will not seek first God's kingdom. We do not seek by accident. We are seeking out of intentionality. We deliberately choose to search with the eyes of our heart. Seeking God's kingdom is to extend his reign globally because we want to put God's matter first as of priority, right? It is reflected in the Great Commission, right? Because we say that we seek God's kingdom, we want God's reign, God to be the king of people all over the world. That is mission, right? Meanwhile, the Bible also reminds us of another dimension to God's kingdom. That is the transgenerational dimension of the kingdom of God. In Psalm 145, verse 13, it says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Not only does God's kingdom cross geographical boundaries, right? It is transgenerational. I don't know how many of you have ever thought about how could you become a Christian? Just imagine, Jesus was born in the Middle East. The first church was formed, was established there. We are so far away. How did we become a Christian? For one, foreign missionaries came and brought the gospel to Asia. Right? That's one aspect. And the second aspect of it is because the earlier generation of Christians passed on their faith to us. If the missionaries merely bring the gospel to Asia and the people believed and stopped there, today we will not be Christians. But they passed that faith down to subsequent generations, and we benefit from it. And that is why we want to continue sharing the salvation of Christ, not only cross boundaries, geographical boundaries, but also intergenerational, passing on the faith. And therefore, in these 2 years, the church has decided on the theme, spiritual succession. And the focus is on ushering God's kingdom by passing on our faith across generations, with the emphasis of cultivating a kingdom mindset and promoting intergenerational discipleship. This will be our focus. If we are serious about God's kingdom, and why are we serious about God's kingdom? Because Jesus said to seek his kingdom first. It's not because Grace Church wants to have this theme. The Bible says, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, earlier on, we referred to the Maslow hierarchy of needs, the triangle, the pyramid, if you remember. Now, according to that theory, human needs can be classified into different levels. Now, let us try and see if we could relate that triangle to what Jesus said in John chapter 10. And this is what he said. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. All right. How do we understand this fullness of life with respect to Maslow's model, the triangle? Which level do you think the abundant life that Jesus promised would cover? How many levels do you think the abundant life would cover? Actually, the new life we have in Christ encompasses every level of human needs. Every level. God has already given us eternal life. Let us not worry about daily needs. God knows. God knows what we need. And he cares. He cares for us. Instead of setting our eyes and hearts on our daily needs, let us focus on higher level goals of seeking God's kingdom. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you because you love us. You love us and you care for us. And not only that, you are able to provide for our every need. We thank you because the Lord Jesus came in order that we can live our lives to the fullest, trusting that you will guide and provide. Help us, O Lord, not to have our priorities confused. Instead of going after material things, pursuing after physical wealth, help us to seek your kingdom. Let the people of the world know who the Lord Jesus is, that they may become part of God's kingdom, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.